For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Continuing on in 1 Timothy, this letter written over 2,000 years ago by Paul, one of the leaders of the early Christian movement, to his younger colleague Timothy. Just remember that Paul had planted a church here in Ephesus on the west coast of Turkey, probably about 12 years before. Some of the leaders that he had appointed went bad, began to teach false teaching. So Paul and Timothy had recently visited the church in Ephesus, removed those false teachers from leadership, and Paul has left Timothy behind to bring this church back towards spiritual health by appointing new leaders and taking other measures. We've noted that the key verse in this letter that tells us its purpose is verse 15. He says, "In case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, the church of the living God." And so this is more than just an instruction manual from one leader to another leader, but rather it is a list of priorities by which each of us who are part of Christ's church can contribute to our own local church's spiritual health. That's our great privilege, and that's our great responsibility. The other thing I mentioned last week, and I'm just going to mention it briefly before we dive into our passage, is that Paul calls the church here the church of the living God. When I grew up, I thought that the church was the building where we held weekly memorial services for our dead founder. I did not understand that the church is the people. That's what church means. The people who know the living God. That's why he says it's the church of the living God. God is not dead. Jesus is not dead. God is alive. Jesus is alive. He's real. He's accessible. He's present here right now in a way more profound than any of us are present. And so we don't go to church, we become part of the church by meeting the living God. And it's easy to meet the living God, we just entrust ourselves to Jesus whom he sent. Jesus said, if you entrust yourself to me, that I'm not only going to give you eternal life, I'm going to make your spirit alive, you're going to have an encounter with the living God. You're going to begin a relationship with the living God. There's going to be a dynamic new quality to your whole life. And I've never gotten over the fact, now 47 years later, that by making that one decision in my bedroom, by saying, "Jesus, if you're real and alive, I want to meet you," that changed my whole life, brought not only a whole new dimension into my life, but brought the most important dimension that human beings can have. And you can have that too. And then you can become a member of Christ Church, and then you can be part of this incredibly significant calling that we have to contribute to the health of our church by giving Christ love and his life to other people. So with that in view, let's look at our next passage on this theme of contributing to the health of our local church. We're going to pick up at the end of 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, "On the other hand, Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of some profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is for this that we labor and strive, because we've fixed our hope on the living God," there's that phrase again, "who is the Savior of all people, especially of believers. So prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through a prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, or better translated, by the elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Well, there's a lot in that passage, and you could look at this passage primarily in terms of the particulars about Timothy, that Timothy, the uniqueness of Timothy, that Timothy's a young man in a culture that valued older people. That's unique to our, it's different than our time. That Timothy had some spiritual gift that we may or may not have. On the other hand, we could look at this passage in terms of the principles and main lesson that it teaches, which is applicable to every single Christian. And what I want to assert to you, and then I'm going to defend that assertion to you, is that in this passage, I think it's the very, it's the heart of this letter. I think it's the most important part of this letter. Here Paul is reminding Timothy of how he can be a potent spiritual influencer of other people. And that's the heart of Christian leadership, to be able to potently influence others toward the living God, toward Christ. And it's also the privilege, the Bible says, that each and every one of us who knows Christ, that God can work through us to influence people potently toward Him. How do I get that? Well, let's look first at the, we're going to start from the back, the end, and work our way back. Let's look first at the last verse here and appreciate the promise that it's making. He says, as you do this, we'll get into what this is in a few minutes. As you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Okay, that's a colossal promise. Briefly, I'm going to tell you what he does not mean. He does not mean that, Timothy, if you go out on a street corner and just say certain words, that will make people come to Christ and get saved. Okay, we know that the Bible teaches that people receive forgiveness and eternal life from God by their own free choice, and that we have the freedom to reject salvation by rejecting Christ's forgiveness. Timothy, Paul here is using the word salvation in a broader sense, which is often the case in the Bible, probably to refer primarily to spiritual growth. Some of you are familiar with 1 Peter 2:2, where Peter urges Christians to long for the milk of God's word so that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. Furthermore, the word here, H-E-A-R, H-E-E-R. The word here isn't talking about merely auditory input. It refers to people who hear receptively, or as Jesus said, who have ears to hear. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy, even with those qualifications, is nonetheless astounding. He's saying, if you would follow the advice that I just gave you, you will ensure that your own spiritual growth, wow, I'd take it for that alone, and you'll ensure that you'll have positive spiritual influence on people who heed you. I'd take that. I would love to know that as I walk through my life until I go meet with Christ, that the norm would be that as people interact with me, they are being potently influenced toward the Lord, and I would love to know that I am continuing to grow spiritually. And so that's the promise here. That's why this passage is about being a potent spiritual influencer. Now, working our way back then from the end, we learn more about just what this looks like, what it involves. The key, Paul says, to being a potent spiritual influencer is this. He says, take pains with these things. We still haven't learned what these things are. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. So if my progress in the things of God is happening, and if the people that I'm interacting with see that I'm making progress, he says, well, then that will guarantee both that you're going to keep growing and that they're going to be influenced in the right way. Making evident spiritual progress. Oswald Sanders, who was a great missions leader and Bible teacher, many of us, can, including myself, continue to be. In fact, I just found another book of his that I didn't know about until a couple of years ago. I'm devouring it. When he was here many years ago speaking about spiritual leadership, he said, as leaders, we tend to think that our primary responsibility is to see that they're making progress. He said, referring to this passage, but the truth is that our primary responsibility is that they see that we're making progress. That's not just a tongue twister. That's not a paradox. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. Timothy, you want to have great lasting impact on those people? Then do what you need to so that they see that you're growing. Right away, that's encouraging to me because I know that I can't make people do anything. And so that's one of the great things that makes, one of the things that makes trying to influence other people for Christ such a drag, when you begin to take ownership of other people's choices. He says, take ownership of the one thing you can do so that people see that you're continuing to make spiritual progress. And that will have far more influence than anything else on them. Another way that Sanders put it is keep growing. A spiritual influencer, by definition, is someone who is continuing to grow in their relationship with Christ. And so, and why is that? Well, I think it's not only because then the people who interact with us know that we're being consistent, that what we're asking them to do, we're actually doing. But there's something deeper than that. There's some kind of intangible yet dynamic spiritual power that's unleashed in our lives towards others when we are dynamically growing in Christ. You really can't put your finger on it, but it's there. Paul calls it like an aroma. Some people gag over it. They hate it because their hearts are closed to God. Others are like, that smells good. I want more of that. Well, I think this is pretty cool because it means that, here's a couple of other passages that emphasize this same point. He says, 2 Peter says, God's divine power has been granted to us. He's granted to us everything we need for life and godliness. In other words, to grow spiritually. And so it's for this very reason, because he's given us all the resources we need, applying all diligence in our faith. And then he begins to name features of spiritual progress. We'll come back to those in just a moment. In verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, there's this idea of progress in spiritual progress, then they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of God. Peter went negative for some reason. I would have said it differently. Who am I? That if these qualities of spiritual qualities are yours and increasing, then they will make you both useful and fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. There it is again. This is why Paul in Philippians 3 makes the same point, first pointing to his own example. He's like, not that I've already attained it or become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of for Christ. Pressing on is the image of progressing towards something. He says, I keep reaching out to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he turns to them and says, let us all therefore have this attitude. What attitude? I want to continue to make spiritual progress. And he says, let us keep living by that same standard to which we've attained. We don't drift backward. We want to keep making progress. I think it's great because one thing that this means is that we can all keep growing in Christ right up until the day that we meet the Lord. Oswald Sanders, whom I just mentioned, when he taught this passage to us, referred to his wife who had a terminal disease, and when she was on her deathbed over the last few weeks as he was caring for her, not long before she died, she said to him, Oswald, you must not pamper me because I need to keep growing. Oh, that just pierced my heart to hear that. Here she was, knowing that she had days to live in this world, and she's like, I want to keep growing. And this means, of course, that if we can keep growing in Christ right up until the day we meet the Lord, that we can keep being a potent influence on others for Christ right up until the day that we meet the Lord. See, over against this is the tragedy of our culture. When you begin to define the most important thing in life as having, being able to play golf every day, or retire early, or all of these things, you get to the point in your life where what's most important, I can't do anymore. And I'm just waiting to die now. Not so. Not so in Christ. One of our, many of you know, my friend Mary Lynn Musgrove, she has a terminal diagnosis, pancreatic cancer. The Lord has kept her around longer than she expected to be here, and that's cool, but her attitude all along has been, that's your affair, God. If it will make you more real to other people in my life to keep me around longer, great. If it's going to be, if going home sooner is going to have that influence, then let it be so. I was listening to the testimony she gave that many of you have heard, where she's reflecting on this past year and a half of this illness, said, if I'd have known years ago how great it was to be dying, I would have died a long time ago. It's like, you just don't hear that anywhere else. This is one of those things that Paul's referring to when he says the things of God are like foolishness to people who don't have God's Spirit. And it's funny, I heard her give that testimony in that very day, earlier in the day, as sick as she was, she had her husband drive over to our house so she could deliver a book to my wife that pertaining to pastoral counseling that she thought would be helpful for my wife. Still being an instrument of God's influence, see, toward others. And she said, my life is full and it's rich. What is the goal of your life if you know Christ? Is it to be an influence, a potent influence of others toward Christ? Then you can keep growing your whole life and you can continue to be that influence right up until the time you meet him. Well, I have to state it negatively now. Conversely, for us as believers in Christ to level off in our spiritual progress is actually to stagnate and regress. There is no leveling off. It is the fact that I am growing that God works through me to influence others, to level off is to stagnate and to quench that work of the Spirit through me. And this is why leveled off Christians have the opposite influence on other people. Boy, that's a lie that Satan tells us. Well, you haven't grown much over the last year or decade, but you know some of the Bible and you don't do the terrible things you did before. You're having a good influence on others. No, not really. Good old C.H. Spurgeon. No one's as vivid as him on this. We shall often find ourselves in danger of deteriorating our own zeal by the cold Christian people with whom we come into contact. What terrible wet blankets some Christians are. If these frostbitten people should happen to be officers in the church from whom you naturally expect the warmest sympathy or excitement about the things of God, the result is chilling to the last degree, and especially if you're a relatively young and inexperienced Christian. I remember coming to Christ and running into people who were, I knew they were believers, but they were like the one guy called the frozen chosen. And I knew they knew more Bible than I did. They had more experience with God than I did. And yet I'd get chills when I was around them. We can be that way. I've been that way toward others. So there's kind of an either or thing going on here. And we're the ones who can choose to let God work through us in this way. Well, let's get more concrete. What does this spiritual progress look like that will enable God to potently influence others through us? Well, he puts it this way in verses 7 and 8. He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of some profit. That's true. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise both for the present life and for the life to come. So this idea of discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, the word discipline yourself is the word gymnazo. It's the word that we get gymnasium from. Literally, it means naked place. Because in the Greek, Greco-Roman world, health centers were for men, and men, for whatever reasons, and I don't feel compelled to investigate it thoroughly, exercise naked. But it's the idea of a place where you went to work out physically to make progress in your fierce physical fitness. So he picks that image up and he says, you need to work out regularly so that you can make progress in godliness. Because to be spiritually fit, to be godly, is way more profitable than being physically fit. Both for you and, as we've already seen, for the people who rub shoulders with you. Godliness. What does that word mean? Godliness. Ajith Fernando, in his commentary on this letter, says godliness is an attitude of reverence and awe in the presence of a majestic God. I love that. It's living consciously before God. One who lives with such an attitude is going to gradually become like the one he reveres. Boy, that's true with regard to celebrities that we worship, etc., right? So one is called godly because he is increasingly godlike in some respects. We'll see what respects in just a moment. Others see that person and say, so that's what God's like. Well, that's what we want, right? That's spiritual influence. We want people to come away from their interactions with us with, oh, God, they know God. God's like that. Oh, he says, yeah, make progress in godliness. You say, well, that's still a little vague for me, a little nebulous. Don't worry. Paul's going to get more practical. He, in this passage that we already read, describes godliness is in terms of progress in godliness, in terms of progress in three areas of our spiritual lives. Did you catch it? Back in verse 12, he speaks of progress in godly character, right? He says, Timothy, living in a culture that looked down on youth, unlike our culture. He said, don't worry about that. That's no real impediment to your spiritual influence if you show yourself an example in your character. And he breaks character up into five different areas. It's going to get maybe too practical for you and me very quickly. In your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your purity, in your faith, he says, if you're letting God make progress with your character in these areas, don't worry about being younger than they are. Well, they'll be drawn, they'll be influenced toward God if they're open at all. All right. I'm going to read some questions to you for each of these. Speech refers here not to public speaking or teaching, but our normal, our use of our mouths in normal everyday life. Here's some questions. Is your informal speech less characterized by cynicism, cutting remarks, complaining, gossip, boasting, trivia than it was last year? Is your informal speech more characterized by words that build others up and express gratitude to God than it was last year? Is that practical enough? Conduct means the way that, especially the way that we conduct ourselves or relate to people outside of church. And it's embedded in Colossians 3:17, where Paul says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all as a representative of Christ. Here's some questions. Does your behavior at home and at work commend Christ to others more than it did a year ago? Are you one kind of person at Christian meetings or when you're discipling someone and another kind of person at home with your family or at work? Are you becoming more respectful and hardworking at work? Are you becoming more engaged and engaging with your family? Love. We all know what love means. Choosing to serve others for the good of the loved one. Are you more convinced than you were a year ago that love giving is the key to fulfillment rather than love taking? Are you becoming more other-centered and more sane and happy because of that? Are you trusting in God's love for you more this year than last year? Are you thriving off of giving yourself away to others for Christ? Or are you viewing that as a burdensome duty? Faith. We know what faith is. It's trusting God and what He says. Are you more focused on God's promises than you were a year ago? Is your prayer life characterized more by praise and gratitude than it was a year ago? Are you persevering through trials with a good attitude more than you were a year ago? Have you taken scary steps of faith recently in your Christian life? Are we getting practical enough? I'm seeing countenances fall. Purity probably refers especially to sexual purity. Here are some questions there. Are you in hidden sexual sin? Are you fatalistic about your sexual sin? Or are you stricter with your thought life in this area than you were a year ago? If you're married, is your sex life with your spouse more healthy and satisfying than it was a year ago? If not, what steps are you taking to move in that direction? In a broader sense, of course, purity refers to the motives for which we do things. And I like to ask myself, am I increasingly motivated in my activities to put God in the focus and to serve others, or to put myself in the focus? You see, these are very searching areas, this area of character. And before you get depressed and discouraged, just hang in there, because I've got some hopeful things to say about this. But you can see what Paul's saying. If I'm allowing the Lord to transform my character, don't think about it perfectionistically. Am I like Christ yet? No, none of us are. But what direction am I? If I'm moving in that direction, then he will be influencing others to love godly character. Boy, that's what we need. We got a culture that's descending into character darkness, and we don't need a bunch of nasty fundamentalist sin police who just sit around predominantly judging everyone else. We need beauty of character that will draw people to the beauty of godly character and arouse curiosity. He says, spiritual progress also involves progress in using God's word. And in this passage, he speaks of that progress in two different ways. He says, Timothy, I want you to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. Constantly nourished. Over the last year, has your nourishment through the scriptures increased or decreased? Do you have a life in God's word? Are you getting fresh revelation from God's word? Is your appreciation of the nourishing power of the Bible growing? People say, well, it was that way when I was a young Christian because it was all new to me. Oh, really? Is it the case that familiarity with God's word breeds contempt? I mean, I can see that about a video game, right? After the novelty wears off, there are oceans of truths, mountains of spiritual meat and nourishment in the word of God. How's our appetite for that nourishment? And then he says, progress in God's word involves progress in our ability to communicate God's word to others. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation, which means to encourage people through the promises of God, and to teaching, to helping people to understand what the word of God means. Now, some of us have spiritual gifts related to the word, and that's great. Probably half or more of us don't have preaching or teaching gifts, but that's no problem at all. As if we're growing in our life in God's word, we're going to have opportunities to share what we're learning with others and to bring God's word to bear on the lives that we intersect. And why does that have a potent spiritual influence? Because it's God's word that's living and active. It's not me, my cleverness, my charismatic personality, my force of will. It's the word of God that pierces people and enlightens them and gives them hope. And we could all speak the truth in love so we help each other grow. What's your life like in this area compared to a year ago? And then lastly, he tells Timothy and us that progress in godliness involves progress in the use of our spiritual gifts. All right, we don't know what his gift was. You say, well, I never had anyone make a prophetic utterance over me and tell me you have the gift of blank. Who cares? As we saw a few weeks ago, the Bible says God has given each one of us at least one special spiritual ability to use to serve other people to the glory of God, which is just another way of saying we've each been given special gifts that enable us to potently influence people toward Christ. Whether it's mercy or teaching, whether it's financial generosity or prophecy, whether it's directly related to the Bible speaking or not, I think this is still an area of weakness in our church, frankly. That's just my opinion. That we, well, let's just put it this way. Do you have more clarity this year than last over where God may have gifted you to serve Him? And to the extent that you have some clarity here, are you more faithful in using your gifts, not just at meetings, but especially outside of meetings, to build up the body of Christ and to serve others for the sake of Christ? That's what he's describing here. This is what the spiritual progress is about. Now, I want to make a point right now, and then I want to tie this up by a concluding thought or thoughts. See, you can look at this list, and you can look at it legalistically and perfectionistically. What do I mean by that? You can look at this list and in an all-or-nothing way and say, well, you know, I'm way far from where I need to be in all of these areas. I wasn't asking you that question. So am I. Right? We're all way far from where we need to be in all of these areas. Right? So if you look at it perfectionistically, and if you look at what Paul's describing here in terms of this is something I have to pull myself up by my bootstraps and will myself forward in these ways, then you're going to be discouraged. If you aren't discouraged with that mindset toward this, you must not have heard me, right? On the other hand, you could approach this subject as a son or daughter of Jesus Christ, and then that changes everything, because then as we look at this picture of spiritual progress, for instance, we find ourselves saying, Lord, what one or two things are you bringing to my attention? He's not trying to get you to drink from a fire hose. He takes from his word and his spirit, arrests our attention, often just on one thing. For me, as I was preparing for this week, it was over the issue of my speech outside of meetings and Christian gatherings. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you for showing me that you want to make progress there at this time. And then we can say to the Lord, Lord, what one or two related steps do you want me to take with you on this? Because that's the way the Lord works with us. You know, if you're a parent, you don't give your children a manual of 640 life skills and say, we want to see you doing this tomorrow, right? You work with your children personally, and hopefully we realize. And it's part of the glory of parenting that, you know, here's a character deficiency that I feel like is really what it needs to be talked about now. Here's a challenge that I could put forth to my child. That's the way the Lord works with us. And he works with us to empower progress. That's the difference between approaching this subject under law versus under grace. All right. Let me draw this same thesis together by giving you two maxims or slogans that someone taught me long ago when I was a young Christian. First thing that they taught me to affirm is this, that God will not make me into a potent spiritual influencer without my active cooperation. I'm never going to drift toward progress, spiritual progress. It's always going to involve, God's decided to do it this way, it's always going to involve me choosing to actively and intelligently cooperate with him. Did you see the verbs that were used in this passage? Wow. Discipline yourself. Labor. That's the word that was used to describe field hands that worked to the point where they were really tired. Strive. That's the word agonizomai, the word that we get agonized from. Wow. Pay it, give attention to. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. A lot of us know what it's like to be absorbed in fantasy football. Be absorbed in these things. Pay close attention to yourself in this regard. Persevere in these things. So, as I heard Mike Bullmore say several years ago, in the Bible, drift is never a positive thing. When we drift away from what God has for us. And so you can see that he's calling for a choice to collaborate with God. Today, God, I want to cooperate with you to make progress in my spiritual life. Today, I present myself to you to that end. On the other hand, I was taught, and I only later realized how much these were both taught in this passage. No other person or circumstance in the whole universe can prevent me from making progress and being a spiritual influencer. Right? There's really only one person in the or force in the universe that could ever prevent me from making spiritual progress and therefore being a potent influencer. Who is that person? Moi. Right? To me is given the awesome and sobering ability to short-circuit what God wants. But God will never stop pouring out his power to motivate me and to empower me toward this end. That's what Paul said in Philippians 2:13. It's God who's constantly at work in you, both to impart the motivation and the power to live in a way that pleases him. That's pretty potent. Satan and other people can never prevent you from making spiritual progress. You're from God, John reminds his hearers, and greater is God than he, Satan, who is in the world. Paul asks rhetorically in Romans 8, if God is for us, then who can be against us? God delights in taking even his enemies' attacks on us and, like a judo master, using those attacks to advance his will in our lives. And no circumstance could ever thwart, no sickness, no marital disappointment, no financial hardship can ever prevent you from making spiritual progress and being a more potent influencer. He says God's the one who causes all things to work together for good. And the good in context is to become more like Christ. So that's a very liberating realization for me. The real key questions are, what do you most want to make progress in? And if you want to make progress in other things more than this, you're always going to wind up living subject to other people and other circumstances. And besides, they won't hold as much profit in this life, let alone the life to come. If you want to go down this path, no one and nothing can stop you. That's all I got. Next week, we are going to look at, I couldn't figure out I'm not good at titles anyway. I thought it's better than to have, like I did a few weeks ago, needs a title. So I know that that's not like, well, I can't wait. But there's some pretty important things in chapter 5 pertaining to the work that a live church does.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.